Friday night, those of you that were here, we left in darkness. You could sense the heaviness of death and defeat. There was death, and it seemed like Jesus was defeated. He died on the cross. But today, we celebrate because death has been defeated and Jesus has risen from the dead. He is risen. Woo! That's right. And you know, this year, Easter means that much more to me since my mother died in February. And I'm reminded that we have hope no matter what. In the face of death, we have hope in resurrection. Reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning in the first verse, it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, that's the best time of day, those of you don't know it, the women took spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found a stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. Why do you look for the living among the dead? I just love that phrase because it's so unexpected. When someone dies, they're dead. There's no looking for the living among the dead. They are among the dead. Earlier this week, I went to my parents' gravesite and put some flowers there. I'm not a grave visitor. I'm just where I am. But my mother always took flowers and put them at the gravesite of my father and sister buried in that same plot, and my grandmother, which is a couple doors down, and she always refreshed that. And in the last few years, guess who has been doing that with her? Because she couldn't bend over and do anything, so I was going. And so this year I said, my brothers are in California, my niece and nephew are in North Carolina, I need to do this. So I took flowers out there. But can you imagine what would have happened if I went out there and the grave is open and there's two shiny guys standing there and they say, oh, she's not here. You're looking for the living among the dead. I probably would have joined the dead right then. We get so used to this story that we lose the wonder in it. We think of death as normal. Death is permanent. Dead people are dead. Living people are alive until they die. Death is a part of life. And it all began with Adam and Eve. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will surely die. But the serpent tempted Adam and Eve, and they ate from the tree. It wasn't the fruit that killed them. It was disobedience of God. God said, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge and good of good and evil. And then said, if you do, you will die. He told them, you can eat from the fruit of all the other trees. But they got listening to that serpent, that crafty snake. Oh, you won't die. You know, if you eat from this tree, you will have wisdom. You will be like God. That's why he doesn't want you to eat from it. He doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding back. And when God created us so that we can love, he created us so we could choose. The two go together. So Adam and Eve had the opportunity to choose. Now, by the way, Adam and Eve were made in the image of God. They already had what serpent was trying to give to them. It wasn't the image of God they wanted. They wanted to be God. They wanted to call their own shots. They wanted to be Lord. And it destroyed their relationship with God. They made the wrong choice. They gave in to temptation. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and something broke as soon as they ate. Their bond with God and their trust in God broke. The relationship between themselves, between one another, and with God was damaged. And that damaged heart was passed down and continues to be passed down from generation to generation to generation. As Paul said in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And since we all sin, we all die. That's the reason death is a reality. And our default, because of these deformed hearts that we have now, is to want to do our own thing. To not really trust God. Though he created us for a relationship with him, we struggle with a relationship with God and with people. Because we don't fully trust God or people. We justify it by saying, hey, I'm just looking out for myself. Nobody else is going to look out for me. I got to look out for myself. Sin is the act of disobeying God. It is putting I over God. I want to do what I want to do. And if that lines up with you, God, that's fine. But if not, too bad. I'm going to do my own thing. I is right in the middle of sin. And that's why we can't rank sin. You know, you can't say, well, this is a bad sin, this is okay sin. Sin is sin. Sin is disobedience from God. Murder and lying are both disobeying God. Both of them break relationships with God and with people. So you can't rank that. It's a broken relationship because of disobedience. Murder and lying are both sins, and murder has a bigger consequence here on earth, but both of them break our relationship with God and with people. And the result of sin is death. And death is really a separation. When a person dies, we're separated from them. I'm separated from my parents and my sister. And when people are spiritually dead, they are separated from God. Paul describes it this way in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. So death is normal. Physical death is a reality because of the ripple effects of sin in our world. But this passage makes me think of the old westerns. You know, you got the bad guy. He rides into town and he's got a sidekick with him. Some simpleton that's the sidekick. In this passage, Paul says sin rode into town. And sin's sidekick, death, came with him. Without sin, there is not death. But when sin came, so did death. Now today, we celebrate that the perfect man, the sinless man, Jesus of Nazareth, came and lived and died. He allowed sin and death to have their way with his sinless body. And it looked like, once again, just like in the garden, Satan had won. There's no way out. Death is death. But when Jesus was killed and placed in that tomb, death had no power over him, because death comes with sin. Jesus had no sin, so death could not hold him down. That's why when the women went to the tomb and the two men gleaming white, the angels said, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" Death could not hold our sinless Savior. He is alive. Remember what he told you? I mean, Jesus had given them hints of what was going to come. And at times he told them flat out, but they just couldn't comprehend it. We have the advantage that we look back and we can see everything that happened. These disciples are living in the midst of it. They're trying to figure it out as it's happening. And a lot of this stuff just didn't make sense. What appears to have been early in Jesus' ministry, as he was healing the sick, the lame, the blind, the deaf, a group of friends decided to bring their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Now, we're not told what the paralyzed man thought about all this. All he could do was lay on the mat. So his friends picked up the mat and carried him to Jesus to see if Jesus could and would heal him. The only problem is when the healer shows up in town, everybody's trying to get to the healer. Everybody wants to get healed, or everybody's bringing someone to get healed. So you've got this huge crowd around Jesus, and then you've got the religious leaders checking out to make sure it's for real, make sure he's not faking any of these things. So there's no way these friends could get the paralyzed friend to Jesus. But, you know, desperate times call for desperate measures. So they took their friend to the roof. They tore a hole in the roof. And I'm guessing they tied ropes to the mat and lowered him down in front of Jesus. It was the only hope they had for their friend. There was no other healing that was going to be able to take place. That's what we need. We need friends like that. Friends that will help us when we can't help ourselves. What I call foxhole friends. Those people that you can call no matter what and no matter what time. And you know they will be there. People you can count on when you can't count on anyone else. Friends that will stand by us in the midst of the tough times. Friends that will carry us when we can't take another step. Friends that will bring us into the presence of Jesus, whether we really want to go or not. These friends did not get what they expected. They brought their friend to Jesus in hoping that he would be healed of his paralysis. They tore a hole in the roof. Maybe they're wondering, as tearing that hole, how are we going to pay for this? How are we going to get out of here before the owner finds us? What are we going to do here? But, you know, when you're desperate, you'll do all kinds of things. Justin, people will bust out their windshield, won't they, or window, in order to get their keys when they're locked in. I mean, people do desperate things when they're desperate. So they lower their friend into the presence of Jesus. And then Luke tells us in Luke 5:20, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Notice this. When Jesus saw the faith of the friends, he said to the man, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know what to do with this verse. It just doesn't make sense. All I can say is we need some foxhole friends who will do whatever it takes to bring us into the presence of Jesus. And through their faith, somehow, some way, Jesus can give us forgiveness and healing. The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" See, the Pharisees and teachers of the law had it right. They didn't realize it, but they had it right. Only God can forgive sin. They just didn't realize God was in flesh and bone right in front of them, and they're hearing God speak words of forgiveness. And he spoke forgiveness to this paralytic who's just laying there, whose friends had brought him. Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. See, Jesus is giving us a glimpse of what is to come. Forgiveness of sin will be possible through Jesus for all who will come to him. And forgiveness of sin means healing. Sometimes forgiveness of sin, when we can actually receive that forgiveness and give that forgiveness, we can be healed bodily. But we are always healed in our soul through the forgiveness of sin. Ultimately, in the kingdom of God, forgiveness of sin and illnesses, recovery from illnesses, healing from illnesses, will be common. There will be no more death. There will be no more pain. There will be no more hurting. Ultimately, in the kingdom of God, all those things are reversed. And we go back to the way God originally created this earth to be. This man didn't rise from the dead, but he rose from what was holding him back. He rose from that mat. He rose from his sin. And he had a new life in Christ because he had friends that brought him to Jesus. He had new life. And he had what I would call resurrection family. You think these four friends of his and him, do you think you think there's a bond there that wasn't there before? Oh, they loved him before because they carried him. But there's something special. When you bring someone before Jesus and he transformed their lives, you become family. And that's what happened here. And that's what's going to happen in the end of time. There will be no more sin. There will be no more pain. There will be no paralysis. There'll be no more blindness or deaf or death. We're told in Revelation chapter 21, John says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now, before you get upset, sea there means chaos. There will be no more of this chaos around. I'm hoping there's still some sea, some ocean, so we can go fishing and swimming and boating and whatever else. But it's talking about the chaos is going to be gone. "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Now, hear this. This is what happened. This is what resurrection looks like. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. That's what we celebrate as we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. That is the beginning. His resurrection is the beginning of what it's talking about here in Revelation. We've got this promise. That's why we celebrate the resurrection. Jesus had given us hints, given us glimpses of the kingdom of God, what it's going to look like when the kingdom of God comes. No more sin, no more death. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. And just as Jesus rose from the dead, just as death could not hold him down, ultimately, those who are joined with him, those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, those who follow him and walk with him, are baptized in Christ, we join him in his resurrection. Sin was defeated and it has no hold on us. Jesus saw the faith of the paralytic's friends and said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. We need to be those kinds of friends. Those friends that will bring someone before Jesus. Maybe we're just bringing them before him in prayer. And that we trust that Jesus can forgive them of their sin and heal them of whatever is holding them back. We need to be brothers and sisters in Christ, joined together by the blood of Jesus. And we carry each other into the presence of Jesus for forgiveness and healing, because all of us have times when we can't get there on our own. We need resurrection family. Mary and Martha and Lazarus were friends of Jesus. They opened up their house. They said, come on in. Whenever they were in town. Now, can you imagine opening your house? I can see inviting Jesus in. But those other 12 guys, hey, come on in. I'll show hospitality. Whenever you're in town, come on by. So when Lazarus got sick, Mary and Martha knew what to do. You just called Jesus. He's healing all these people. He's making it so blind people see, deaf people hear. We don't have to worry about it. Just get Jesus. The problem is, Jesus doesn't show up. In fact, Jesus purposely does not go while Lazarus was sick. He waited until he died. It's just so we do not understand everything that Jesus does or why he does it. His ways are not our ways. The key is our faith in him, even when things don't go the way we want them to go. When the friends of the paralytic couldn't get in the door, they went on the roof. I wonder, why didn't Jesus say, hey, get out of the way, let this guy in? No, he allowed them to go through the struggles of climbing up to the roof, tearing a hole in it, and dropping the guy in front of them. We don't understand why Jesus does what he does. Now his friend needs help, and he delays. Have you been there? Hey, Jesus, I need you, and I need you now. And nothing. Jesus, remember me? You're my friend. And I need you now. Why don't you show up? And nothing. Lazarus dies, and then Jesus shows up. I can only imagine him saying, thanks, buddy. You know, you could have been here a couple days ago, everything been all right, but no, you wait. In fact, we're told in John 11:21, that as he's coming into town, Martha runs out to him. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, the only thing about scripture is we read it, we have to try to figure out the tone. My mother always said, it's not what you say, it's how you say it. And I wonder how Martha said it. I imagine it was a little sass. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. What are you doing showing up so late? A little bit of accusation there. Maybe a little bit of attitude. But see, Jesus cannot handle our attitude. He created us with emotion. He created us with certain attitudes. He can work with that. Jesus, if you had been here, if you had answered my prayer, none of these things would have happened. Where were you? We might not admit that we're blaming God, but we blame God. Martha continued, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See, she's looking forward to what we read in Revelation. That's what Martha's saying. Oh, on that day, yeah, he'll rise then. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. This is Jesus giving another hint of what is to come. Not only on that day, but in the days ahead when Jesus faces his own death and resurrection. It also points for us, for our resurrection from the dead, and for that final resurrection that we read about in Revelation. So Jesus is pointing all these things for us. As we read, we can see the promises and how he can fulfill everything he promises. Through Jesus, we can find life, even in the midst of death. In him, we have eternal life. Death is but a shadow. It's something we pass through on our way to the presence of Jesus. We don't have to get caught up and afraid. It cannot hang on to us. So Martha went back to the house and told Mary, Jesus is out there, he's asking for you. Mary went and the crowd followed her. She gets there, Jesus is still in the same place. So Mary comes to him. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We heard those words from her sister. I can only imagine, you know, you sit around in a crowd and they're saying, you'd have thought all we've done for Jesus that he would have given us a little bit of preferential treatment. You'd have thought he'd have come right away and healed last. No, if he had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. And then they get that in their head. And both of them are thinking it. So both of them, when they go to Jesus, say, if you had been here, if you had been here, everything would be different. He had healed so many people. Why didn't he come and heal Lazarus? Not that we're expecting special treatment, but we are. Sometimes we feel that way. We've been serving Jesus. He ought to give us an advantage. I shouldn't have to go bankrupt. I shouldn't get divorced. I shouldn't have things happen to my kids. It shouldn't happen to me. Jesus says we can have hope in the midst of all this stuff. We're told in 11:32, Mary began to weep. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? He could have said something from where he was and kept Lazarus from dying. But see, Jesus had a sermon illustration he had to get out. He had a reason for it. It kind of reminds me of when Jesus is hanging on the cross and they're mocking him and they say, he saved others, but he can't save himself. They don't know how true that statement is. If Jesus saved himself, he couldn't save others. Sometimes we speak truth and don't even know it. I imagine all those thoughts are going through Jesus' mind as he's looking at this tomb where Lazarus is laying. He sees the effects of death on those he loves, on Lazarus, on Mary, on Martha, on the family, on the community. And he wept as he looked out over his creation, this creation that was very good and now is distorted and broken in the effects of sin and its sidekick, death, reaping havoc. Oh, how it broke Jesus' heart. In fact, when it says he was deeply moved, it means he snorted with anger, like a horse snorts. That's what that means. Jesus is in distress as he looks out over what's happened. He knows what could be. He knows what should be. And it doesn't look anything like this with broken hearts and broken bodies and broken relationships. Jesus said, "Move the stone." Martha says, he's been there 4 days. Probably decomposing. It's going to stink. Jesus, open it up. King James, the only King James I really love, it stinketh. I don't speak King James, but I do like it stinketh. Jesus is showing his power to reverse the curse of sin and its sidekick, death. Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Notice, the only thing Lazarus did was die and walk out of the tomb when Jesus called him. His sisters interceded for him, but their faith's not really all that strong at this point. They knew in the final resurrection that Lazarus would be raised. They knew that Jesus was the Messiah, but to bring a rotting corpse out of the grave alive was unheard of. But don't lose sight of the fact that Mary and Martha had a community weeping with them. See, as Westerners, we have very individualistic view of life. In the Middle East, even today, it's much more communal, kind of tribal. Everybody's connected together. So when one person hurts, they all hurt. They're all part of the same body. We're part of the same church. That's the image that Scripture gives us of the church. We're connected to each other. So we all take care of one another when someone's hurting. We celebrate with us when they're celebrating. They're there. We're there for each other. We're resurrection family. We're joined together because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we become one people in that. Jesus said, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Let me give a paraphrase here. Church, I brought from death to life. Get them cleaned up. Help them out. Come alongside. Get the grave clothes off of them so he can start living. Take off the sin and death and put on holiness and life abundant. I'm bringing them out of the grave. I bring them from death to life. Now you all help them get rid of that stinking thinking and put on new life. We call it making disciples, taking off grave clothes, getting rid of the old junk so that we can live as Christ has called us to live, as he's called us out of the grave. Paul said, "In Christ Jesus, you see, all children of God through faith, for it is for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." We've clothed ourselves with who? Who? Christ. With Christ. All right. We've clothed, so we got to take off the grave clothes, right? Take off the grave clothes and put on Christ. Take off the grave clothes and let them go. See, we're one in Christ. We're resurrection family. We've died to ourselves. We've taken off the old grave clothes and we're living for Christ. And we come alongside each other and help each other get rid of the junk. And we don't have to fear this world because Jesus is with us every step of the way to the very end of the age, as he said. Sin and death have no hold on us. They've been defeated. Throughout Jesus' life, he's teaching about the kingdom of God. And he said, we should pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then he showed us what that looked like as he was healing, as he was forgiving, as he was showing forgiveness and righteousness. And he calls us to do the same. When his kingdom comes and his will is done, sins will be forgiven, bodies will be healed, relationships will be restored, death will be defeated, and life will be full and fulfilled. In his letter to the Colossians, Paul says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Take off the grave clothes and put on compassion. Take off the grave clothes and put on kindness. Take off the grave clothes and put on humility. Take off the grave clothes and put on gentleness. Take off the grave clothes and put on patience. Take off the grave clothes and put on life. Take off the grave clothes and put on Jesus. Jesus sends this message. The kingdom of God is here. Sin and death have been defeated through his death and resurrection. And now you're part of my family if you're a part of me. We are resurrection family. And that's a whole lot better even than foxhole friends. We're family through the blood of Jesus. And we can bring others into the presence of Jesus. They don't even have to really want to be there. We don't have to tear a hole in the roof. We can lift them up in prayer. We can come alongside them and share a meal with them and talk to them and begin to show them what the kingdom of God looks like. We can make disciples, taking off grave clothes and helping them put on Christ. This morning, man, I see new faces all the time. I'm not sure. I don't know everybody. But there's new faces here. And I don't know why you're here this morning. Maybe you got a foxhole and says, man, come on along with me. And you feel like, man, how can I say no? What I want you to know is you're here today. I know one who wants you here. And his name's Jesus. And he faced death. And 3 days later, he came out of that grave and conquered sin and death. He brought healing to a paralytic. He called Lazarus out of the grave. And you might hear him speaking to you this morning. He might be saying, your friend got you here. And I want to speak words of forgiveness to you. I want to speak words of healing to you. Maybe you feel like you're spiritually dead. Maybe you've been going to church for years. Maybe you've heard the message about Jesus' resurrection so many times you can't even count it. But you've never surrendered to him. When he said, come out of the tombs, come out of death into life. And you said, yeah, it's kind of comfortable where I am. I don't really want to submit myself to Christ. He's telling you, come on. Come on out of that life. You know you're not liking it. Let me give you real life. I'm going to pray a prayer here in a minute, and I invite you to pray with me. A prayer to just ask Jesus into your life and allow him to make transformation in you. And I'll tell you, I believe with all my heart, Jesus can handle you testing him. He can handle you saying, Jesus, if you're really there, I give myself to you, and we'll see what happens over the next few days, few weeks, few months. But just don't just say a prayer and then go on. Allow the resurrection family to come alongside you and help you get the grave clothes off. And you'll see Jesus transform your life. I'm confident in that. I've seen it in my own life and in so many other lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your only begotten Son to give us life. You came yourself. You didn't send an angel. You didn't send someone else. You came. And you faced the effects of sin on your body and death but he couldn't hold you and you rose from the grave. Lord, this morning, we want to surrender our hearts to you. Receive you as our Lord and our Savior. We ask you to lead our lives and help us to live full lives, not lives in the tomb, spiritually dead, but fully alive in Christ. We believe that you died for us. And we believe that you give us eternal life. And Lord, I pray that anyone that's here this morning that doesn't know you would just lift that voice to you and ask you to come in, and that you would affirm to them that you've changed their lives. In that moment, you have changed them from being dead to alive and a part of this resurrection family. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for all you do for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.